All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22. And we're continuing our study through the gospel according to Luke. It seems like we've been here for several years now. Not quite, but it feels that way sometimes. Such a good book. The title of my message this morning is, I will never, and you can fill in the blank. Have you ever said that? Lord, there's no way I would ever. There is no chance. And doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that where we were at last week? With Jesus telling Peter, Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed for you. And Peter, at the sound of Jesus' voice, as he tells him, this is what you're going to do, that you're going to go ahead and deny me, Peter's in unbelief. He thinks, there is no way that's going to happen, Lord. Maybe others will do it, but listen, there's no way that I'm going to do that. That's my strong area. I mean, I know that I have some certain areas I need to work in, but not that one. I will never deny you. And so in our study, we saw that Peter said, there's no way. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stand by you regardless if I have to go to prison or if I have to die. But yet afterwards, what we saw is that they made their way over to the garden. Jesus made his way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they were there, Jesus was praying. And the Bible says he was a stone's throw away from the rest of the disciples. And as he's away, he had given them instructions to pray. He said, listen, pray unless you enter into temptation. And when we grab all three synoptic gospels, and including John's, the fourth, and we put them together, we see the series of events. We see that this happened three times. But as Jesus goes off on his own, what we read last week, what we went over, is that he's being pressed and he's being crushed spiritually, to the point that the Bible says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's interesting. And the Bible says that he was in anguish. He was agonizing during this period of time. But here's the thing, that Jesus prayed the hardest when it was the hardest to pray. Jesus prayed the hardest when it was the hardest to pray. Now, this picture is so amazing because what do we see there? The Garden of Gethsemane means olive press or crushing. And that's what was happening to Jesus, right? To our Lord. He was being crushed spiritually. And it was so much. All this weight was coming upon him. But yet, the more he felt that pressure, that weight, to the point where he is sweating drops of blood, the more he prayed. And is that what we do? When we feel the pressures of the world, when we are just going through difficult times, when we are spiritually pressed, is that what we do? Do we pray more earnestly or do we seek relief? Because I think that we live in a culture that we don't want to go through any sort of emotional hardship. It is easy to take a pill. It is easy to take a drink. It is easy to grab whatever it is that the world will grab. And that is what the culture right now does. But listen, the Bible, as Christians, we're told, we're encouraged. Jesus says we are to pray. We are to seek the Lord. And he will use that situation to grow us, to mature us. There's things in life that we certainly don't want to go through. But God can use anything and does use everything for the man, for the woman of God. Does he not? Well, as Jesus prayed, as he was crushed, once it was settled in prayer, the situation, knowing what he must do, that he knew from the beginning, Jesus was ready to face the hour for which he had come. He didn't try to hide or flee from the situation, but he rather just would confront it just totally and completely, meet it head on. He wasn't going to run from it. And so everything started, right? He's in the garden, he's being pressed, and everything started. And next thing that we saw was Judas comes with a detachment of troops. And Mark tells us that this had been prearranged, that whomever he kissed, the one whom he kissed, they would arrest. That would be an identification of who Jesus was, who it was that they were to grab and arrest and take to the high priest. So all this was predetermined, prearranged. I think of the fact that Judas had to point out Jesus to the detachment of troops, that tells us something, right? What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus looked like the common man, that he was no different from anyone. There was nothing special in his appearance. He could have come into the church here and it would have been just fit right on in or into a crowd. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Jesus, wrote in chapter 53, verse 2, he says, he has no form or comeliness, which means splendor. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about his appearance that would draw you to him. And so Jesus is betrayed by a trusted friend. But of course, we know the scripture also prophesied of this. Psalms 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So over and over, what do we see scripture being fulfilled over and over and over and over? Listen, Jesus is in complete control. God is in complete control. All this has been planned from the foundation of the earth and before. But not only was he betrayed by a familiar friend, but he was also abandoned by the rest. Matthew, if you recall, tells us, he records for us that all the disciples forsook him and fled. This was a bad night, guys. Not only did his friend betray him, a trusted friend, but then everybody abandons him. They forsake him and they leave. And so Jesus knows very well what it's like to be abandoned, be betrayed by his closest friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Maybe betrayed by a family member? And it's hurtful, isn't it? Because the thing about betrayal is that it's a person that you trust. You would never expect that from them. And so you're not alone in this. Jesus knows exactly what that looks like. And so as Jesus is betrayed, he's left alone to face a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. Now, I just want to make a quick note here where we're at, that oftentimes when we're in a portion of scripture that's familiar to us, we can sort of check out, right? We can just like, oh, I know where I'm at, I read, and I'm just going to check out. And you sort of say, I'm just doing my time, if you will. Listen, I want to remind you that God's word is living and it's powerful. And that God's word will speak to us if we come with a heart that desires to hear him, with a heart that says, Lord, I need to hear from you today. I need you to speak to me. And he does. So I pray that all of us here have that heart this morning. So with that, let's take a look at our text. And I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of verses, and then we're going to pray one more time, okay? Verse 54, if you would, follow along with me. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And verse 62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Lord, as we go through your scriptures, as we go through your word, we pray that your word would go through us truly, Lord, that we would have open hearts and that, Lord, you would minister to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that these lessons here, Lord, they would be also familiar in our lives, that we could apply them, that we can learn from them. Lord, that we would not read your word as any other book, but Lord, just receive it as from heaven, because it is from heaven. It is your word. So Lord, I just pray, minister to us, teach us, encourage us, and correct us where it's needed. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in verse 54, take a look at that with me. So after all these things, after Jesus is arrested, what do they do? Verse 54, it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, as Jesus is taken to the high priest, Peter is following. But I want us not to miss something there. Notice the second section of verse 54. Look at that section with me. But Peter, the last three words, followed at a distance. At a distance. Those words are so important. I don't want us to miss that. Why is that so important? Why? Because this is the first step in denying Jesus. This is the first step to backsliding. This is the first step to doing that thing that you said you would never do. When we start following Jesus at a distance, all of a sudden there's a disconnect. A person that follows from a distance will start losing track of Jesus. At first, it's subtle. You guys know. You guys are with me. We can do that in certain areas of our life, certain periods of time in our life, certain seasons. How far we get really depends on our hearts, how much we allow this to happen. What happens is, as we start taking some distance from the Lord, start allowing him more and more distance, we slowly stop reading our Bibles. When service ends, the person's Bible is just set away, put away. It says until the next Sunday, until the following Sunday. And the desire to read your Bible, as the desire that you once had to spend time with God on a daily basis, to receive the Word of God, because God's Word says, right, that man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is important that we spend time in the Word of God, but what happens is, as we start having that separation, a person will put their Bible away and stop reading it. And you put it away and you say, I'm going to put it away, and you figure, till next Sunday. But pretty soon it's every other Sunday. Then it's once a month. Then they forget altogether where their Bible is. Have you ever forgotten where your Bible is? Have you ever forgotten? You're like, you know what? I haven't used that thing. In fact, it was so dusty, you know, I don't even know where it's at. That's a clue. That's a warning sign. That's a flag for you. If you don't know where your Bible is, if it's just so far gone that it's not in your mind, that is a flag that the Lord uses to give you a warning. Listen, you're creating some distance. And so pretty soon that person altogether forgets where their Bible is and no longer has a desire to pray, let alone come to church. And the distance between them and Jesus becomes further and further and further apart. And the next step is they start feeling a little bit more comfortable in the world. You start rekindling those relationships that you once had before you came in to know the Lord. Those relationships that really are not beneficial for your walk, all of a sudden, they don't seem that bad. The things that you forsook when you came to know the Lord and you're walking with them, all of a sudden, you know, they're actually, well, you know, that wasn't that bad. And that person starts feeling a little bit more comfortable and more comfortable in the world. Notice the next verse here, how Peter gets comfortable warming himself with the enemy's fire. Look at verse 55 with me, if you would. Verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Notice where Peter is. Peter sat among them. Now, John 18 tells us who the they are, who are kindling the fire. Those that are kindling the fire are the servants and officers of the high priest. The ones that are making the fire are the very same people that have been desiring to destroy Jesus, the very same people that arrested Jesus. In other words, the people that have kindled this fire is the enemy. It's them. And Peter decides to come on in. And John tells us at first he was standing, and here we see that Peter sat among them. So it goes from standing to sitting. At a certain point, Peter felt comfortable enough to sit down among them. Peter is now in the enemy's camp sharing a fire with them. Now, is that a good thing, guys? Let me just go and hang out with the enemy. Those that hate Jesus, those that otherwise I would not be there as I know the Lord, as I walk with the Lord. But now because there's a distance, getting further and further away, and these things are easier to do. Peter is sharing the enemy's campfire while Jesus is being really interrogated. And it's almost like you look back at the garden when Peter was supposed to be praying, he was sleeping, but Jesus was praying. And at this point, Peter is getting warmed up while Jesus is getting beat up. But how did Peter get here? How does a person get to this place? Well, first, Jesus warned Peter that Satan was after him. You remember that? But what did Peter do? He brushed it off. He said, oh, yeah, you know, that spiritual stuff, whatever. You know, listen, I don't believe in that stuff. Satan? Peter brushed it off. Then Jesus said to Peter, he told him, pray, Peter, pray that you do not enter into temptation. But Peter slept instead. Instead of praying, he was sleeping. Then after Jesus is arrested and things become difficult, all this chaos happens. When it gets hard, when it gets difficult, what happened? Peter starts following at a distance. He allowed distance between him and Jesus. Next thing that we see is Peter enters the enemy's camp. He thinks he's infiltrating the enemy, but the enemy is actually infiltrating him. Listen, these are the schemes of Satan. He is a conniver. He does things subtly. You think you're going that direction. I'm under control. You're not. And last, Peter sits down and shares a fire with the enemy. Now, the Bible says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? It also says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Peter should not have been cozying up to the enemy. And church, we cannot warm ourselves up in the enemy's fire and not get burned. There is no way that we can cozy up to the enemy's fire and not get burned. But here's the thing, as we get further and further away from Jesus and closer to the world, it gets easier and easier to deny him. And so Peter is primed for doing the one thing he said he would never do. He said, I will never deny you, Jesus. But now he is primed. He is ready. It's also Jesus warned him. But Peter fell right into the snare, into the trap that Satan had laid for him. One final thing in regards to what Peter's doing here. I think it's important to note that when you're sitting in the enemy's camp, you're an easy target. You're an easy target. And maybe some of you that are here today can relate, can say, you know, I've been departing from the Lord. Little by little, it becomes easier for me not to read my Bible, not to spend time with the Lord. I no longer have that desire. In fact, I don't even want to pray. Maybe at one time, boy, you prayed for people. There was that desire. You saw people that were hurting, and it's like you were moved to share the word of God with them. And all of a sudden, those things are just fading away. And you've distanced yourself from the Lord. And you find yourself this morning that you're here, and it's exactly what you're going through. Listen, you can dismiss it like Peter did. You can dismiss it, or you can receive what God is doing. He's calling you back. He's saying you're going the wrong direction. And so, Peter is an easy target. Look at verse 56 with me. It says, "And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire," once again he's sitting, he's comfortable, warming himself up, "looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' So she recognized him. She said, 'I know you. You were with him.'" Verse 57, "But he denied him." He denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean.'" So he had apparently an accent. And he says, this guy is a Galilean. He is part of Jesus' disciples. He recognized them. But notice how Peter responds once again for the third time. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." In other words, what are you talking about? Mark tells us that he began to curse at this point. He starts swearing and saying, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Now, when Mark says this, it doesn't mean that he was cursing in the sense of bad words. What he was doing is he was calling down curses upon himself. In other words, it would be something like this: "May God curse me and if I know this man. Or may God do so and so to me if I'm lying." And so Peter emphatically denies knowing Jesus. Not only did he deny him, like simply, "Oh, I don't know him," but he emphatically, I mean, he was like, "I don't know this man." Have you ever denied Jesus? Just been embarrassed. Just didn't want to share that you were a Christian, that maybe you stayed undercover at work forever, you know? And maybe you were on the spot and you're like, "Oh, no, man, I don't know. I don't believe in that stuff." That happens when we create distance between Jesus and us. Listen, as Christians, as brothers and sisters here, we should be so close to the Lord, just like that woman was, that she had such a dire need. That woman that was sick for 12 years, she got so close to him that she touched the hem of his garment. We should be so close to the Lord, and our desire to be so close to him should be in that fashion. Because oftentimes what people want to do is they want to know how much sin they can get away with and still have fire insurance. They're like, "How much can I get away with and still be a Christian?" That is a wrong question to ask. The question should be, "Lord, I just want to draw near to you. How do I draw nearer and nearer to my Lord?" And so Peter denies him three times. But notice what happens here. While he was still speaking, he was still in the act of sin, if you would. He was right at that point, the third time, just as Jesus had said, what happens? Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Think about this with me. Have you ever, no, not this church, maybe other people, they were in the middle of sin, and all of a sudden, you feel the presence of God. I know not you guys, but you know. Have you ever just did something you were not supposed to do? And as you're doing it, all of a sudden, just the Spirit of God just convicts your heart. You feel the presence of God. And say, what am I doing? What is wrong with me? Here, immediately as he says these things, the rooster crows, Peter is looking out, and the other gospels, gospel accounts tells us that Jesus was being transferred over from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house. So at this point, Jesus turns around and looks at him at that very moment, and they lock eyes. And all of a sudden, all these things come rushing back to Peter. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's interesting. When this happens, at the very end of it, just as he's doing what he said he wasn't going to do, he locks eyes with Jesus. And all these thoughts come flooding back into his mind, into his heart. And he probably thought, Jesus warned me. Jesus warned me, but I didn't take it seriously. He told me to pray, but I slept instead. If I would have just heeded his warnings, I did the thing that I said I would not do. And so the weight of betraying Jesus was too much, and Peter broke. He leaves, and it says he wept bitterly, and the word there for bitterly is violently. He was sobbing. Can you picture that in your head? Peter just leaving, probably his hands and his face just sobbing, saying, this is what I've done. I betrayed the Lord. This was not one of Peter's best moments. However, his brokenness was. But Jesus was not done with him. Jesus had warned him that he would deny him, but he also told him, remember, he also told him that he would be restored. Peter would be restored. Because although Peter sinned greatly, he also repented deeply. And that's a good thing, guys. God's love for you and for me is such that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so when we fail, when we get to that place that we thought we would never get to, there's repentance available. There's repentance available for that individual, and that is a good thing. You can turn from the direction that you're going. Listen to what the Bible says about true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. In other words, they were mourning over their sins, for they shall be comforted. And the psalmist writes in Psalms 30:11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. When we repent, Jesus is right there. He's right there. Because you see, sometimes we forget that his sacrifice was such that it covers all our sins. And when we seek the Lord, we seek him under our own, we think, well, we forget and we seek him under our own righteousness. And we're ashamed and we're like, oh man, I blew it again. But what we have to remember is that that's not biblical. We can't come to the Lord with our sins. It is our sins that have separated us from a holy God. And therefore, we need Jesus. And that was the point of Jesus dying on the cross for us, to forgive us our sins, to wash us and cleanse us. And what happens when we sin? We go before the Father, but we no longer go on our own merit. We go in the Son's merit, under His righteousness. And that is true belief. It's like, Lord, I know what you did for me. And I don't deserve it. And listen, that causes brokenness. When I realize that, Lord, why would you do that for me? Then I can go to my Heavenly Father and says, Dad, I blew it. But I come to you not under my own righteousness, but under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have made a monumental blunder like Peter. And you think, because we can do that. We can think, it's like, man, I'm done. I can't even, we can be like that person that said, I don't even want to go to church. I don't even want to look up. I'm just not worthy. No, we're not worthy. We're not. It's true. But once again, through Jesus' blood, we are. And God is not done with you. Jesus was not done with Peter. This was not the end of the story for Peter, as we know. And this is not the end of the story for you, if you're in that place. You're not done. And what you're feeling right now is a conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's God reaching out in His love and in His grace through the power of His Holy Spirit and says, it's okay. Just repent, turn. And we know that repentance is a 180-degree turn, right? Because there could be that sorrow of the world that you feel bad. You're like, oh, I don't want to do this. I feel bad. But there's no change in your life. And that's not true repentance, guys. There has to be a change. John the Baptist says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And when we do that, when we repent, when we turn, because God in His grace and His mercy and in His nature, through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts us. And we're like, okay, Lord, I just want to turn. And then all of a sudden, we turn, we repent, and we're in right standing with the Lord. And you know what happens? God often uses events in our lives that we're like, oh my goodness, just like Peter, to grow our faith and to use us in greater ways. Because now we can be a lot more gracious to others. We can understand where they're at. God allows certain things to happen in our lives to remind us that it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Because we can't get into that place, right, that I'm just going to do everything right. I deserve this. We don't start off that way. You know, we don't. Peter needed a little bit of humbling. He was being sifted. Well, John tells us that at this point, Annas, who was a former high priest, sends Jesus to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was the official high priest, where they would have the second hearing. Take a look at verse 63 with me. Now the man who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. This was not a hearing. This was a kangaroo court. What it was a beating. In their minds, they already had made up what was going to happen. We know that. We read it through Scripture over and over and over again. But one of the things that grabs my attention, and you probably you as well, you've read this before, is that the degree of their evilness, they blindfold him and then strike him. I mean, this is a form of really hurting somebody, right? You strike somebody, you're hurting them. But when you blindfold them, the body is built in such a way that when you see something coming, you can sort of deflect. And you don't absorb the full blow. But when you're blindfolded, you take the full brunt of that blow. I mean, that is just wicked. But that's what they were doing to him. Matthew also tells us that they spat on his face. Can you picture that in your mind? They're beating him. They blindfold him. They're spitting on him. And Isaiah, who had prophesied 750 years earlier, he said, in Isaiah 50, verse 6, he says, speaking of Jesus, this is Jesus, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked up the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. They plucked out his beard. Now I have a grandson who's about 8 months old. And every time he sees me, he goes for my beard. And he pulls my beard. And it's so sweet. But you know, if they get a little bigger and they do that, it's a little painful. Now, women, you don't understand this, but men, I mean, imagine that. They're beating him, they're striking him, they're spitting on him, they grab the beard and they're just pulling it out of his face. That's what's going on. That's the things that he's being subjected to. This is the second trial. There's one more that he's going to go through with the Jewish court. There's three. There's three that he goes. He goes before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And then with the Gentiles, he goes to Pilate, he goes to Herod, and then he goes back to Pilate, another three. And so here in verse 66, stay with me. We're almost done. Notice what happens. As soon as it was day, so all this happens through the night, this beating, all these things is going on. And what they're doing during this period of time also is they're gathering false witnesses because they want to set them up. So it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council. When you read this, underline how often it says led him, led him, led him. Because the Bible says that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And we see it over, led him, led him, led him into their council, saying, if you're the Christ, tell us. So during this time, as they're gathering false witnesses, Mark tells us that although they did this, none of their testimonies matched. They couldn't even do that. Matthew 26:63 tells us that first, Jesus kept silent. He didn't respond to them. But then the high priest put Jesus under oath, saying, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus responds. And he says, but he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. In other words, it doesn't matter what I say or do. It's going to make no difference. Your mind is made up. Verse 69, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. He is claiming deity. He's saying, I am the Son of God. Yes, he is answering their question. Verse 7, he says, then they all said, are you the Son of God? Now, I've talked to people, Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, that have said, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. I mean, we see it over and over and over and over again. Notice his response. They said, are you the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Now, Mark tells us that they said, we are condemning you to death. So they passed a verdict. They said, you deserve to die. Capital punishment, that's what we order here. But there was a problem. See, even though they condemned him to death, they wanted Jesus dead. The problem was that the Jewish nation had lost the ability to carry out capital punishment. Capital punishment could only be carried out by Rome at this point. And so the next stop for Jesus would be Pilate. And so, that's where we leave off today. Jesus before a court that really is a mockery. He's being beaten. And what's really happening is that the Lamb of God is being inspected thoroughly. And Pilate will later say, three times, I find no fault in him. I find no fault with them. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you have come to church and it's just something that you've done. It is interesting when we have these conversations, true conversations, real conversations with people, and the honesty that comes forth. I had an opportunity to talk to a young lady with my wife, and I've been going to church for a year and a half. And I said, are you going to heaven? And she says, I don't know. She'd been going to church for a year and a half, and she says, I don't know. And I shared the gospel with her, and she received the Lord. But there was honesty. And maybe there's someone here that does not know the Lord. Listen, we can fool ourselves, but not God. There's a time and place that a person has to do business with God. Time and place. And if you haven't done so, I just encourage you, do that today. John and Kristen will be here and others, I'm back. Just go to them and allow them to lead you in a prayer. And it's not the prayer, once again, that saves you. It is the true, sincere belief, understanding that you're a sinner, understanding that there is a Savior, and that you no longer want to walk in your ways, in the ways of the world. You now want to follow Jesus for certain, that that's what you want to do. Because in the conversation, sometimes, and in fact, the conversation I was having is, the young lady said, that is too easy. I said, well, God makes it that way for us, but the difficult part is the sincerity. And so I just want to encourage you. So as the worship team comes up here, we're going to pray. And also, I want to just remind you of the portion of Scripture that we just went through. Peter, creating distance. He followed at a distance. Maybe you have been slowly drifting and creating distance between you and Jesus. You no longer care to open your Bible or come to church or have fellowship with God's people. And that happens because we're creating that distance between God and ourselves. Listen, just repent. Once again, you can ask for prayer. You can pray on your own. But listen to what God is speaking to you today. Don't go that route. Don't continue going that route. Just turn to the Lord and follow Him. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, thank you for these examples. Lord, I pray that we would be those that, Lord, just follow you so closely, Lord. Once again, as a man once said, that if you stop, we would bump into you. Lord, we would not be those that say, how much can I get away with? But how much can I do for the kingdom of God? So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, I just want to pray for the missions team, for the people out there, North Carolina and all these other states that just were so affected, so hurt, by all that destruction, that you would comfort them, that you would be with them. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.